So I'm really happy to be here tonight and to be able to share with you. I was talking to my sister there in Christ, and I said the best introduction I ever had was when I was in the Philippines. And the fella got up and he said, I want to introduce you to somebody that's ministered to thousands of hurting hearts, that's healed people, that's seen miracles in people's lives. And he went on and on and on. And I started to think to myself, who's he talking about? Because I knew it wasn't me. And pretty soon he ended and he said, of course, the person I want to introduce you to is Jesus Christ, and Mike's just here to tell you about him. Well, that's why I'm here tonight, is just to tell you about Jesus Christ. An old friend of mine from Wales gave me some advice when I speak. He said, Mike, you should always stand up, speak up, and shut up. And after 20 minutes, if you haven't hit oil, stop boring. Well, there's nothing worse than wasted time. And I hate to have my time wasted. And there's nothing worse than a terrible sermon. And all the while you're listening to it, you're thinking of the other places that you could be. And believe me, your time to me is valuable. And I want you to get the most out of your time that you can. Now, I know this. I can say what I know, but the Holy Spirit can cause me to say things that I don't know. And I don't want to tell you the things that I know tonight. I want to tell you the things that I don't know. And I don't want to speak to your mind tonight, but I want it to move 18 inches into your heart. It's important that I say before I come here, Father, I don't know what to say. I want to touch hearts. You know what's needed to be said. But it's also important that you can put your hand on your heart and say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here tonight. Now, when I say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here tonight, that doesn't mean we're going to be swinging from the chandeliers, having visions and hubcaps. That's not the idea. The idea is that the Comforter is welcome tonight in me. That I want God to use my time, that I want Him to minister to me, and I want Him to speak to my heart. My head's already full, but my heart isn't full. And I want all of Him, and if I want all of Him, then He wants nothing of me. He wants nothing of my flesh, and I want to lay that aside and say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here tonight. Would you teach me tonight? So before we begin, I would like us just to bow our heads and say, Father, teach us tonight. And then He'll come and He'll teach us with power. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for my family, for the family of God here and the privilege to share. And we ask that You would come and teach us tonight, that You would teach us with power, that You would touch us. Father, You know what we need. And so we ask that You minister to us, that Jesus be glorified and lifted up. Amen. There's a fellow from North Korea that came to South Korea and got saved. And he did a piece of artwork in South Korea that's really popular. And what he'd done is he'd taken a piece of parchment or canvas, and it's 3 meters by 5 meters, and he wrote the whole Bible out on this piece of canvas in English in calligraphy. And so the Koreans take you in and they show you this piece of artwork. And the fellow's done the whole Bible. You can stand there, and with a little magnifying glass or a big magnifying glass, you can read along and read the whole Bible written out in English in calligraphy. And they're really excited about this. But I've got to be honest, I can't get that excited about it. Because I do a lot of counseling and I'm thinking that this guy's obsessive compulsive. And I think, why doesn't he get a Bible? Hasn't anyone ever handed him a Bible? Doesn't he know the Gideons? What do you do with something that's 3 meters by 5 meters? This fellow goes home at night and plucks the hair off of his ankles. I know he's mad. I'm not that encouraged by it. I'm not that enthused. But then they take you by the hand and they move you away from the canvas. And as you move away from the canvas, You can no longer read the words. But where the fellow has pressed light and hard with the ink, all of the sudden, an image begins to appear. And as you get across the room, there stands Jesus with his arms out. And there's 27 angels around him that represent the 27 books of the New Testament. And the title of the canvas is this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus said this: "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me." He's the living Word, the Word that becomes flesh. I was talking to a well-known Christian author not long ago, and he was telling me the things that are common in all world religions. And I didn't understand this, but he told me that each religion had this in common. Every religion has a code that's either written or verbal. They have a ceremonial meal. They have a time of fellowship. They have a concept of God. They have a standard of behavior. They have a place of worship, and they have leaders. And I didn't know that all religions had those in common. When he got done, I asked him the question that you'd probably ask him: "Well, what makes Christianity unique?" And he said, "Well, what makes it unique is this: it's a better code with higher standards and a higher concept of God." Does that excite your spirit? To know that what you have is right? That it's a higher standard? That it's a higher teaching? That there's more rules? That it's laid out better? Does it excite you to find in the center of your life a philosophy or a moral system or a technique or a method or a word or a commandment? I don't want those things in the center of my life. For me to be content, I have to go to bed every night and know that I gave my life to something that's greater than me. I don't want my life wrapped around a teaching. I don't want it wrapped around words and philosophies and morals. I asked a pastor, "What's the core of Christianity?" And he said, "It's holiness." I said, "What's holiness?" He said, "Well, that's to never fail." I said, "Well, what's to never fail?" And he said, "To be holy." And we'd gone full circle. And what he had was a religion of words. Just the Word become Word. In Kansas, we planted a lot of pole beans. And if you're going to plant pole beans, you have to have a pole, because if there's no pole, the bean will wrap around itself, become entangled in itself, and bear no fruit. We're just like that pole bean. We have to have something that we wrap our lives around. A pastor had a woman in the church who had lost her husband in a car accident. 6 months later, her son and her daughter were killed in a car accident. 6 months after that, she was told that she was going blind. And I think the pastor said to her what I would have said to her, which is, "I feel so sorry for you." And she said, "You don't need to feel sorry. No one's taken Jesus from me." In times of discomfort and hurt and pain, we don't need an answer, because an answer won't help anything. You either in those times have comfort or discomfort, and He's the God of all comfort. Recently, I was in India at the Kola Goldfields doing a seminar there and staying in a hotel, and every day I'd walk by this lady and say hi to her. And finally one day the lady stopped me and she said, "Are you a priest?" I said, "No, I'm not a priest, but I'm close enough to help. So what do you need?" And she pulled me aside and told me that 5 months earlier, her daughter had left for school and ran out into the street, and an auto rickshaw, it's a little three-wheeled vehicle, had hit her daughter and drug her for 70 feet and killed her. She said that she picked up her daughter and she carried her clear across town to the hospital. And the doctor, with tears in his eyes, said, "Your daughter died." So she took the girl and went clear across town and stood in line in another hospital. And the doctor said the same thing to her: "Your daughter died when she was hit." And this woman looked at me and said, "Why did that happen? Why did God allow that?" I said, "You're talking to the right fellow. That's my ministry. Our ministry is a place for the strong to come when they're weak. Our ministry is a place for the hurting, the discouraged, those that have fallen back into sin. I said, I've been around hurting people. I've seen this before. And of all the people you could have talked to, I'm the perfect fellow for you to see. I know the answer. And she got a little bit of a lift in her countenance. And I said, and if you'll write me in 3 years, I'll give you the answer. She said, why 3 years? I said, you know, the best answer in the world won't take away pain. It just won't take it away. Answers do not take away pain. But mourning allows me to begin to handle pain. And so as I mourn and I begin to mourn and walk in mourning, pain stands on top of me for the first year. The next year I walk beside pain, and the last year I stand on top of it, but it's always there. It's always a part of me. And that person that I lost is always a part of me. And I looked at her and I said, now I'll tell you a secret. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on school, my parents, my finances, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my sin, my worry, my fear, my depression. Who gets perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed on Him. And if you'll keep your eyes on Him, and you'll walk with Him, and you'll be with the person of Christ, you'll be able to walk with the pain. We don't need words. We need a living person. We need a relationship. The Mohammedans of North India say that they've seen the name of Mohammed in the sky. And that means that someday Mohammed is going to come and conquer the whole world. But that's just the word become word. It's a dictation. It's a discussion. It's more information. But Jesus was born in a crib, and He was the Word that became flesh. He's not a dictation. He's a person. He's not a discussion. He's a decision. He's not information. He's transformation. You know that everybody in this room knows more than they're doing? You already know more than you're doing, but we're all clamoring to know more. I need to be able to know Him more, not just know more. One of the fellows at my church told of going to Africa last year, and he led a fellow to the Lord there. He had his Bible with him. He was on a business trip, and so he took out his pocket knife and he cut out 1 John for the fellow, because he wanted to keep his Bible. So he gave the fellow 1 John, and he said, listen, I'll be back, or I'll have my business partner will be back in a year, and he'll bring you a Bible. So a year later, he sent his business partner with a brand new Bible, index, name on it, the whole works. And the partner looked the fellow up, and he said, I've got a Bible for you. And the fellow said, I don't want it. He said, why don't you want it? Aren't you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't want that Bible. He said, why don't you want it? He reached in his pocket and pulled out 1 John and said, I can't do what's on here. You're not going to give that whole thing to me. There's thousands of books on what we ought to know and what we ought to do. But we really just need to know Him. The Indians love books, and they love going to bookstores. They tell a story of some Indians going to a bookstore in London. It was the biggest Christian bookstore there. And the Indians walking around saying, I've not seen so many books. That's so many books. And the owner was really taken by that, so he showed him one room and he said, now these are all the books on marriage, and these are all on dating relationship, and this is all on discipleship, and this is on the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Indian was really taken by it, and he looked at all the books. And when he got ready to leave, he said, I only have one question. Don't you Christians know how to do anything? Christianity in the West is paralyzed because it centers on a teaching. And as a teaching, Christianity is more moral, and it's more consistent, and it's higher, but it's not unique. Tell the Hindus of the man who died for their sins, and they'll tell you of the Hindu god who drank poison that ambrosia we might drink. Christianity has its doctrines, but it's not a doctrine. It has its creeds, but it's not a creed. It has its rites and ceremonies, but it's not a rite and ceremony. It has its institutions, but it's not an institution. Christianity is Christ, the Word that became flesh. And Christ applies to life. I was walking on the Black Sea in Odessa and going along, and I was just walking along, praying, enjoying myself, and a guard came up to throw me off the beach. And this guard had a little pamphlet in his pocket, and I recognized it as a Watchtower, one of the Jehovah's Witnesses publications. And I looked at him and I said, "Is that a Jehovah's Witness publication?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he looked at me and he said, "All Christians are hypocrites." I said, "Are you married?" He said, "Yeah." "Do you have kids?" "Three." I said, "All right, all Christians are hypocrites. How does that help your marriage and raising your kids?" And he opened up his little pamphlet and he showed me a picture of three Hindu gods and said, "The Hindus believe in a Trinity and Christians are really closet Hindus. They believe in the Trinity too." I said, "All right, all Christians are closet Hindus. All right. How does that help your marriage and your kids?" He said, "Well, you guys believe that Jesus is God, but Jesus is just a God." And I said, "All right, he's a God. How does that help your marriage?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, it doesn't." I said, "But nothing in that book helps your marriage, does it?" He said, "No." I said, "I'm going to tell you something. When the person of Christ came into my life, he helped my marriage. And he helps it every day. And he helped me raise my kids. I don't have words that became word, but the word that became flesh. It's not on the page, it's in here." You know, the fellow gave his life to Christ. In India, they tell a story about a man who lost the key to his house, and he's looking under the streetlight. Pretty soon a neighbor comes, and the neighbor starts looking under the streetlight with him. Then another neighbor comes, and another neighbor comes, and pretty soon there's 50 men looking for the key. And then the last neighbor comes and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm looking for my key." And the fellow said, "Well, where did you lose it?" And he said, "Oh, up by the house." He said, "Why are you looking under the light?" And he said, "Well, it's the only place I can see." But if you lost your key, you need to go back to the place where you lost it. And if we lose life and we lose our joy and we lose our hope, then we have to go back to the place where we lost it. And it's a very simple principle. On this hand, I have my problems. And on this hand, I have Christ. And whenever Christ is my focus, though my problems are still there, they don't overwhelm me. And when my problems are my focus, I can't see the answer any longer. You know, I only have one problem as a Christian, and I've been one now pushing 30 years. And that's focus and abiding in Him. That's the only problem I have. And every other sin and every other failure and every other bit of depression, it has all come out of that I've lost my focus. Because there isn't anything that His nearness won't cure in me. I'll tell you a secret. God doesn't fight with Satan. God uses him. He's not fighting him. He's a created being. He's using him. And everything that's happened in my life that was bad was actually good because it drove me to look to Him. And when I looked to Him, it didn't overwhelm me anymore. They tell a story of a World War I pilot who was trying out a new airplane. And he got it up in the air and all of a sudden the stick started to jerk in his hand. And he looked behind him and there was a rat gnawing at the control rope of the airplane. And he thought to himself, "What am I going to do? If I let that rat go on gnawing at the control rope, it's going to cut through and I'm going to lose control. But I can't let go of the stick and go back and chase the rat or I'll lose control too. So what am I going to do?" And he kept thinking, what should he do? And finally the plan came. He pulled back on the stick and he gained altitude and gained altitude until he got so cold that the rat froze and let go. In your life, there's a lot of rats. Sometimes your roommate's a rat. Sometimes your parents are rats. Sometimes a lack of parents is a rat. Sometimes the government is a rat. Sometimes my own personality feels like a rat. But we can't stop and focus on it. We have to gain altitude. gain altitude, move toward Him. A fellow showed me a little book on 12 steps, how to ask your wife for forgiveness. Well, I happen to know those 12 steps don't work. But anyway, he was excited about the book. And I looked at him and I said, "Brother, are you doing these 12 things that are in here?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, why are you passing it out?" And I'm going to give you the short course. You don't need 12 steps. You need 12 minutes with Jesus. And in 12 minutes with Jesus, He'll reveal your flesh, your self-centeredness. The source of you being offended happens to be you, and it's more of a revelation about you than it is anybody around you, and you'll go running for forgiveness. There's always the short course, and the short course is to draw near to Him. Now, here's something that excites me. I don't have anything that you need. I don't have a single thing that any person in this room needs. That's what I love about Christianity. We're told that we're complete in Christ. If you're complete, what do you need? And all Christian growth is, it's not changing and becoming something different, but it's growing in faith and the revelation of what you've always been. You're either an oak or you're not an oak, but you're not a weed becoming an oak. And if you're an oak, rest in being an oak, because the nature of an oak comes out. You don't have to worry about it. You're the same place I'm at today. And as my focus is Him, as I listen to His voice, as I'm tied up in the person of Christ, everything finds its proper place. You know, everybody in this room can hear Jesus. I won't let you tell me you can't. You can all hear Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know that you hear Him. And here's how He talks to you. It's a divine uh-huh or a divine uh-uh. And as I'm speaking, if I witness to what God is speaking to you, you'll hear a little divine uh-huh. There'll be a lift in your spirit. And as we listen to that voice, the uh-huh and the uh-uh, it's just that simple. And often I talk to defeated Christians, and I go back to the place where they heard the voice go, uh-uh, and they went ahead and went, uh-huh. And they just need to go back to the place where they lost it. It's that easy. I had a lot of fun a few months ago. It was last summer. A couple came in for marriage counseling. I'd seen them 3 sessions. And they give me their testimonies, what church they went to, this and that. And then they unload on me that they're not married. And they have 2 kids. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, brother, you're not going home with her. So just count that out now. That's my sister in Christ and you're not going home with her." And he said, "Well, the Bible doesn't teach that you have to be married." I said, "Is that so?" "Yeah, it doesn't teach that." And he had all this stuff, and that was a cultural thing, and we don't have to do it now, and blah, blah, blah. I said, "You know, brother, I know you'll argue with me, but you won't argue with God. So sit there and pray and ask God what He wants you to do. There'll be an uh-huh or an uh-uh." And I said, "In the meantime, I'm going to counsel your girlfriend how to live without you." So I started giving her notes on what to do and how to be a single parent and all this. And this guy's a big bodybuilder, and he's really mad. And pretty soon he looks up and he said, "Can I say something?" I said, "Did God tell you what to say? Did He tell you what to do?" He said, "No." And I said, "Well, I don't have time for a chin wag. Just put your head down and wait till God tells you." So he put his head down and I went on talking to this girl about what she needed to do. Pretty soon he dropped down on one knee and he grabbed her hand and said, "Will you marry me?" And she started crying and said, "Yeah." 2 weeks later, I did the wedding. He still didn't get to go home with her. He could hear God. And he knew where he dropped it. And he knew where he stopped hearing. The Christian life isn't a difficult thing when it's wrapped around a person. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus died in 32 A.D., but nobody got saved until the printing press. In Japan, the word for church is teaching institution. The word for the pastor is teacher. And the word for the Bible is an answer book. But it's not right to say that Jesus is the answer. Jesus isn't the answer. He's not the answer. When you teach mathematics, you don't teach the answers, you teach the way to the answer. And Jesus isn't the answer, He's the way to the answer. And if you walk with Him, you'll have the answer that you need every day, for every situation. You'll be prepared for everything that comes as you walk abiding in Him. I don't want answers, I want the way. Because when I want answers, I never have the right answer. I remember the first time the Mormons came to my door. I hated Mormons. I don't know why. I just hated them. They were wrong and they taught the wrong things. And these two Mormon fellows got me in the corner and they had a go at me. And they're having a go and they're tying me up and they're quoting this and quoting that. And I'm going mad and finally I get them out of the house. I went straight down to the bookstore, got 4 books on Mormonism. I read everything there was about Mormons. I know all there is to know about Mormons. I knew more than the Mormons knew about. I could have started my own cult. And I made little 3x5 cards with the passages, with the inconsistencies, with the heresies. And I had them and I went over. I was ready for those Mormons. I can't wait for the Mormons. And one day the doorbell rings. 2 guys down there. I run over and I get my cards. I thumb through them real quick. I get prepped, I pop them in here, I open the door, I'm ready for the Mormons. Hi, we're with Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't ever have what you need when you want answers. But if you walk with Him, He'll be the way to the answer that is needed. Christianity isn't learning the right thing and doing the right thing. And the reason people do the wrong thing is that they don't know the right thing. How many of you in here are sinning and don't know it? That's not going to be a big revelation if I bring that revelation to you. Christianity is walking with a person and the life of that person becomes natural to me because it's my life. The Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible. And the only way it can be lived is if He lives it through me. And I do that as I abide in Him. And I abide by saying this, Father, I abide in You. I'm not going to work for what I already have. That's the enemy's tactic. I won't get busy working for what I have. There's a story told in Brazil about a little boy that went to Iguazu Falls, the biggest waterfall in the world. And he was so excited about it, the thunder, the sound, the white water. He got a little jar out and he caught some of the white foaming water and he put a lid on it real fast and put it in his backpack. That night at home, his parents said to him, "How did you like the waterfalls?" He said, "Unbelievable. You won't believe what it's like. The thunder, the white water, the sound, it's unbelievable." He says, "I got a surprise." And he reached in and he got out his jar and he opened it up with all this expectation. And then his countenance fell and he just stared at it. They said, "What's wrong?" He says, "I think it died." If you take anything out of its source, it'll die on you. The commandments of Christ, taken away from Christ, are dead, dead, dead. The only way I can keep the commandment to love my wife, to love an enemy, to bless those that curse me, to pray for those that persecute me, is as I'm in the source. I can't do it any other way. It's just dead. It's dead. It's dead. It's legalism, and I can't keep it. Do you know that apart from Jesus, we know so little about God? And what we do know about God is probably all wrong. There was a little boy drawing a picture. And his grandmother said to him, "What are you drawing?" And he said, "Oh, a picture of God." She said, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And he said, "Hang on, they will in a minute." But we're just that foolish when we think that we know God. When you read a book, the book is limited by your vocabulary. Now, if some of you have the kind of vocabulary I have, you know what I'm talking about. We get open the textbook and read it, and we get to the big word and go, "Huzzah," and then you go on, and then you just keep reading it. What I get out of that book is limited by my vocabulary. My vocabulary is limited by my experiences. And so when I read that God is love, I only can read into that what my own personal experience of love has been. Therefore, when you read a book, it's more a revelation of you than it is the author. When someone tells me they know all about the judgment of God, now I know all about them. When they tell me all the fear and what God's going to do and how He's going to punish and He's going to get us and this and that, I don't know that I know anything about God, but now I know all about them. When I hear about His call for holiness and how He doesn't like failure, and when it happens, we're going to suffer, and we may be forgiven, but we'll have the consequences the rest of our life. We'll always have those consequences. Of course, God doesn't care about consequences. He cares about results. I don't know a thing about God, but I know a lot about the person. That's why a book was never good enough for God. Because your vocabulary is limited, and it's limited by your experiences. And so the Word becomes flesh, so there's no way to misinterpret it. And I don't read about the love of God, I now know about the love of God. And I've experienced the love of God, and I know the mercy of God, and I know the compassion of God, and I know the forgiveness of God, and I know how He causes all things to work together for good. And do you know how I know that? Because I failed as a Christian. Because the mistakes that I've made, I learned the mercy, the grace, the goodness of the person of Jesus Christ. If God is who Jesus is, I want to be around Him. If He's not who He is, I don't want a thing to do with Him. Now, one last thing I want to leave you with to think about. We say that the Bible proves Jesus because God created the Bible. I agree with that. I think you do too. But I also believe then that whatever God creates must prove Jesus. Because the whole world is held together by Jesus. And my Indian teacher says this, Christ is not written in the text of Scriptures, but He's written into the very texture of your being. He's in you and He's holding you together. 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God and Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we exist through Him. Do you know that Jesus right now is holding everything together around us? That He's the glue in the whole world? And therefore the whole world preaches and teaches Him? One day the righteous said to Jesus, when do we see you naked? When do we see you thirsty? When do we see you hungry? When do we see you in prison? And Jesus said, if you did it the least, you did it to me. Do you know that when I see the alcoholic pushing the grocery cart, I don't mock him and make fun because Christ is in him. I'm not saying he's born again. I'm not saying he's born again. I'm not saying he's born again. I'm saying that Christ is in him and holding him together. That everything around me preaches and teaches Christ. That Jesus is not confined to a time and a place in my quiet times. But throughout the day, He's there. And in everything around me, He's teaching me because His way is not imposed on creation, but His way is exposed through creation. And I can enjoy Him and learn from Him wherever I am. Because the art reveals the artist. Isn't it something that when God created the lilies in Christ, He had a plan? They didn't just happen. But someday He knew His children would be worried about how they were going to be clothed. And Jesus could have turned to the Scriptures and quoted how God took care of you, how the ravens would feed you. But He turned to something else God created, the lily, and said, look at that. What does it teach you? What do you see? He created the sparrow for that same purpose. I was talking to a missionary in Russia. He was wiped out, just wiped. He said, I've been here 2 years. I hate the food. I haven't had a warm shower. My kids can't stand it. My wife's mad at me. He said, we absolutely hate it. The dream of it was false. And he says, here I sit with no way to leave. And I said, you know, you missionaries are an odd lot. You're a goofy bunch. I said, I noticed a caterpillar the other day, and they're just as goofy. They had all the freedom they want, all the food they want to eat, all the water they want, and the caterpillar makes his own tomb. And the caterpillar shuts himself off from light and from food and from movement, and he did it all to himself. And I said, that's what I think about you missionaries. You're just that stupid. You did it to yourself. You cut yourself off from your family, from your friends, from your culture, from what you know, and you stuck yourself in a place where you can't budge. But I want you to know something. In that dark place, God is working the miracle. And what the caterpillar really is going to be revealed. And you're a missionary. It's going to be revealed. You'll come out of the dark place. The caterpillars always do. He started bawling and said, can I leave the service and go tell my wife? We're hopeless caterpillars. I said, go tell her. Jesus walked up to the water, and the water said, get on my shoulders. We'll carry you. You're our king. He took water and he turned it into wine, but why would that surprise anybody? That's what he does every day in the life of a vine. And he took bread and he broke it, and they were shocked, but that's what he does every day in a grain of wheat. And he gave sight to the blind, and the people couldn't believe it, but that's what he does every day in the womb of an expectant mother. Christ isn't written down and read and proclaimed. Christ is written in my nerves and in my blood and in my tissue and in my organs and in my very DNA. And stamped on me is a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And the Sermon on the Mount is not a teaching outside of you, but it's a teaching inside of you. It's written all over you. And the commandments are not given to make God happy, but to make you happy. Now, if you have a house that has a crack in the foundation, what happens to the walls? They crack. So you slap on some putty and paint, you don't fix the foundation, what happens? They crack. Do you know the Christian life is so simple, there's just a few foundational things that you need to know. I'll just pick one tonight. Love an enemy. Now, if I don't keep that simple command, 1,000 cracks develop in my life. And there's 1,000 books out there on relationships to read. When I refuse to love an enemy, and this is an important point, remember, you always fall out with God before you fall out with anyone else. You fall out with God before you fall out with anyone else. Don't be knocking the cobwebs around day after day. Go after the spider. If you've fallen out with others, you've fallen out with God. So he's given me a commandment to love an enemy, but since I've fallen out with him, I've got to justify why I don't love him. So I make a little list in my head on why I'm not going to love my wife. Bed and hope I get a riptide going that throws her out. And I lay there in bed all justified. Because she doesn't deserve any better than that. And then the Lord comes to me. And he says, Mike, I want to tell you a story. Oh, you know I love stories. I said, what's the story? There's a guy that owed me $1 million, yeah? Well, he couldn't pay it and he was fretting, so I just forgave it. I said, that's not much of a story. I knew you'd do that. It's the kind of guy you are. And he says, but let me tell you the rest. He went out and found somebody that owed him about $20 and beat him. What do you think I ought to do? Love him? Because I know what I've done. I'm not justified when I don't love. I'm condemned. I'm condemned because he loves me and he forgives me. But the next thing is equally bad. Christ is written in me. The commandment to love an enemy is not given for the sake of the enemy, because if the enemy doesn't accept Christ, what happens to him? He's going to go to hell. So I have a higher standard than God. He wants me to love the enemy for my good, because written into the very fiber of my being, the glue that holds me together, is Jesus Christ, and he loves enemies. And if I invite another way into me other than his way, I'll come apart. So if you go to your bank one day with your statement and you go, I don't understand this, what's going on? And they say, well, we got a funny computer system here at the bank. On Mondays, 1 + 1 = 2. On Tuesdays, 2 + 2 = 2. And every Wednesday, 4 + 4 = 2. What would you have? Chaos. Because absolutes are written into mathematics, not imposed. Christ is written in you. If I do anything that's anti-Christ, I come apart. I can't invite my way in. I only invite His way, which is in me. The life of Christ is in me and written into me. Do you see how we need the person? I need to walk with Him. I want to be near to Him. And the Christian life is incredibly simple. In Christianity, always fear the pyramid. And here's the pyramid teacher. They come to you and they tell you what they have and you don't. And they draw a little contrast between you and them. And you're left trying to claw and scratch and get to the top of the pyramid where they are to imitate them. Well, I've been to the pyramids. The only thing that's at the top is wind. Hot, dry, wind. We don't relate on a pyramid. You have everything pertaining to life in you. The day you received Christ, you became an oak. And to receive Christ is the most natural thing you can do. It's unnatural not to be Christian. He's already holding me together, so when He comes into me, it's a homecoming. Remember how happy you were when you gave your life to Christ? I went to bed that night smiling. I woke up in the morning, my face hurt because I smiled through the night. It actually hurt. To not accept Christ is to go against your very nature. Christ is written into everything around me. And He's called me to Himself. And He's given Himself to me. And I've given myself to Him. And my focus is Jesus Christ. Do you want to pray something for me when you think about me? Just pray this one thing. God, would You please keep Mike true? Would You keep him true? That he would only preach Christ. That he would only emphasize Jesus. That he would always make that the focus. That everything that God wanted to accomplish in Christ would be accomplished in Christ in our life. Would You keep Mike true to that, because it's the only problem any of us have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight that we are fearfully and we're wonderfully made. And that the abundant life, the deep life, the spiritual life, the life of victory is for the very simplest person. That the simple and the weak person is most suited for it. Father, grant us the grace to see Jesus moment by moment, in everything around us, in our own being, in our own world, that He would be our focus, and that we would learn there's nothing that His nearness will not cure. We thank You in His name. Amen.